Take your Bibles tonight, Hebrews chapter 12, if you'd please turn there. Hebrews chapter 12. You find our text in verses 12 through 17. 12 through 17 tonight. The Bible says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornication or profane, any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." May the Lord add a blessing for the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord God, we ask tonight that as we study your word, that, Lord, we would concentrate, we would, Lord, fight that good battle to keep our minds from wandering, and that tonight we would hear from you. So, Lord, speak, I pray, loud so that we can hear and understand, Lord, so speak to not only our ears but our hearts as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, as we look in these verses of Scripture, as we continue, there's a couple of things that you have to sort of understand as a, I guess, for anything else, as an introductory thought to this. Because as Maurice was praying, he's talking about the power of the Word of God and how that's the very thing. Not only does it convince and convict us of our need for Christ, but also it's our salvation. We're trusting, taking God at His Word, and also understand that back over in John chapter 1, when you say, well, is the Word of God a person? Yes, it is, by the way. Because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you move on down a little bit further in John chapter 1, and you find out that the Word was who? Jesus Christ. So he was the living Word of God. So as Jesus was on the earth, and as he was talking to the disciples, and as he was talking to all the thousands of people that he ministered to before he was crucified for our sins, every word that he said was if God himself was standing there and speaking it. Now, let's turn that around. Here we are in 2016. Understand that as we read God's Word, it was inspired by the Spirit of God, and because it's authoritative, and as Maurice mentioned in his prayer, it's the discerner of the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, because it cuts right to the quick. It understands our motives. It does all those things. Please understand that as we read God's Word, that this is if God himself was speaking these very words to us. And there's a reason for that tonight as we get ready to go through these verses of Scripture. The portions of the Bible that are educational, they're more than just abstract statements of truth. They're designed not only for the instructing of the mind, but also for the influencing of the heart. Many people, listen to this, many people have a working knowledge of the Bible, but they know nothing of practical Christian living. Why? Because they keep all of the information up here in their heads, and it never gets down to their hearts. It's a sad thing on our country today, and even in our educational system, there's a modern method that's being used. Instead of seeking to draw out and educate, teach our young people, and to develop the mind of the student, they're made to cram or fill up their heads with a mass of facts and figures, most of which are of no service to them later in life. They're just learning things to do what? To take a test. To take a test. But God's method of instruction is set before us tonight, and we're going to see it in verses 12, and I didn't read verse 17. But as we read these verses, his method is to set before us moral and spiritual principles. When you take a promise or you take a doctrine or you take a principle out of the Word of God, and if it just stays in your intellect, stays up in your mind, in your head so that you can recite it, it is really worthless, to be honest with you. It is worthless. It's until you make the application to your own life, then, listen, this is important, then you begin to understand the practicality of Christianity. It's one thing just to hear it, but until you get to that place that you say, that's me, I need to add this to my heart, that's what's missing in my life, until you get to that place, really, I mean, you're just taking up space sitting in a church service. Now, do we want you to come and sit? Oh, yeah, why? Because the Spirit of God is still wooing and working in your heart and mind, you know, and that's so important. But listen to this. The test of Christian knowledge is not how much we understand, but how far our knowledge is affecting our lives. I met an old friend today at the hospital, and He's a pastor over on the other side of Gainesville in Chiefland. And I said, well, how are you doing? He said, I'm doing fine. He says, but he said, I'm learning something. I said, what are you doing? He says, I've learned this. He says, don't tell people how much you love them, he says, until you show them how much you love them. And he's been there about 7 years, and he said, it's taken me that long, he says, to get them to understand that I love them and I'm not just passing through as another pastor on the way to another church. He said, I want to plant my life there, and I said, I want them. He says, but, he said, I told them from day one that I love them. He says, but now they're seeing how much I love them, he says, because the time I spend with them and the things I want to do to help them and grow them. He said, and then he starts laughing. He says, even when you have those hard sermons that they need to hear, he says, they take it a little more graciously now. He said, used to, they just give me hard looks. Like, you know, where'd you come from? What are you doing? He said, but that's what he's learning. Many people, listen, many people have a working knowledge of the Bible, let me say it again, but know nothing of practical Christian living. Nothing of that. And see, a lot of times we think, well, you know, to be practical in my Christian life, then I've got a bunch of rules. I got all these do's and don'ts. No, by the grace of God, you've probably got more, the perimeter has been extended, and you've probably got more room than you could ever imagine as far as liberty is concerned. But if you come with an attitude of rebellion, and we're going to talk about Esau tonight, like he did, then no, you're going to constrain yourself, and you're going to miss the whole purpose of God's amazing grace, because that's in our text tonight as well. Here's another one. This is for all of us. To believe the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture is one thing. Now, I would ask you tonight personally, do you believe in the inerrancy? There's no mistakes. Do you believe in the inspiration of the Scripture, that it was written by God through the Holy Spirit, through the 40 authors, and he's given it to us in 66 books? Do you believe that? And you'd say, yes. I said, okay. But do you live under the authority of the Scripture? Is this the authoritative measure in your life, what God's Word says? See, it's one thing to say, I believe this, but then what happens over here when it comes to living under the authority of God's Word? And it's more than just the thou shalt nots. It's more than that. It's more than that. You can take the Ten Commandments and you can bring it over to Sermon on the Mount, and where the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill, Jesus says in Matthew 5, he said, well, if you've thought in your heart that you don't like somebody, you hate somebody, you just committed murder. You think, good, no, it's worse than that. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. In the Old Testament over here, it says, if you lust after another person, that you've committed sin in your heart, you just committed adultery again. And you say, why is God being so mean? He's not being mean. He's trying to protect you. He's trying to keep you from ruining your life and ruining someone else's life because of your selfishness. That's what he's trying to do. So please hear that tonight. So as we come and as we begin to look at our text tonight, there is a corporate encouragement starting in verse 12 concerning God's Word. Listen to what he says. He says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now, if you read this and all you're thinking about is yourself, you're going to be in trouble. Why? Because he's talking about corporately, he's talking about the body of Christ. The first 11 and a half or almost 12 chapters of Hebrews, we get a lot of instructions and we get a lot of principles and a lot of doctrinal things, things that are there for us. But when we get to chapter 12, verse 12, now comes the application part. Now comes when you need to start plugging in everything that you've heard. And so I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. What he's going to do is he's going to take all that we've been learning about and he's going to say, okay, this is what it looks like. Aren't you glad that God is patient and gentle with us? This is what it's going to look. If you'll do all the things that we were talking about, chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, who's the author. Okay, all of those things, here's what it's going to look like. So look in verse 12. First thing he says is, you must be strong. So what's that got to do with God's love? Watch verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. This verse goes all the way back to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 4. The children of Israel, they are exhausted. It was part of the message that the prophet was going to be back to them to encourage them. And they're in the middle of a fight. But in Hebrews 12, we're in a race. And we'll be in a race until we get to heaven. And that race, we're supposed to have what? It's not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's talking about the spiritual race. But let me read to you in Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 35 is to remind them that, listen, all that you're experiencing right now, it's not always going to be like this. So then he gives them responsibility. Instead of turning in and saying, well, look at me, I'm the only one that's having any trouble, I'm the only one that's suffering, he tells them in verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands. Strengthen those who might be young in the faith. Strengthen those who might be immature. Strengthen those who are, you know, they're just discouraged. And then he says this, and confirm the feeble knees. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. Paul borrowed that text, but listen carefully. Because we're in a race, if you've done any kind of running, long-distance running, the first thing that happens to you when you're running, you have to keep your arms moving because it helps you move. That's part of it. You ever seen a bird walk? What's the first thing a bird does? Now, you have to look quick. Does he take a step? No, he throws his head forward. You said you're kidding. You have been watching, haven't you? Take a rooster. He'll do his head, then his feet will move. Do his head, his feet will move. Your arms help you when you do long distance running. Well, as soon as the hands get tired, because that's the first thing, what do they do? The hands start dropping. And then what happens? Well, he gets out of balance. All of a sudden, he's not running straight anymore. And then the next thing to go are the feet. The feet get numb, and then you start staggering all over the place. Now, watch what he says right here. When you look down in verse 13, it says, make straight paths for your feet. If you were running a race, and it's a 440, and you're all lined up, they would tell you to do one thing. Stay in your lane. If you get out of your lane, you're what? You're disqualified. Not only will you be disqualified, you're going to mess up everybody else. God wants us to stay in our lanes as Christians. That calls for discipline. He wants us to stay in our lane so that what? We can help and encourage others. Why? Because somebody is following behind you in the path that you're walking on. Listen carefully. Make straight paths, leave straight tracks for those who will come behind you. Run a straight course. The lame are those who are babies in the faith, maybe immature. Those who may be weakened from God's discipline. To be dislocated, that's what he's talking about in verse 13, that lest that which is lame be turned out, they may be dislocated. Those could be those who are spiritually out of joint. They've been separated from the body of believers. So we've got to stay in the path. We've got to stay in our lane. Why? Because if not, what's going to happen is those following behind us, if we're weaving and going back and forth and they start following us, pretty soon the whole body is going to be dislocated. The whole body is going to be disjointed. We say, well, that sounds like it's putting a lot of pressure on me. No, not really. Go back to verse 12. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. What's it mean to lift up somebody's hands? That means to encourage them. That means to help them. That means to come alongside of them and, if necessary, carry them. So it's a picture of encouragement. But folks, listen, if you come to this place and your life is all about you, and about what you can get out of it, and about what you can do and what you can't do, and you're all just consumed with that, then what happens is this. Everybody else around you is going to pay the price. Now, let's draw a picture. How would you like to go to a place on Wednesday night where everybody is just as selfish as can be, that they won't even talk to each other, and they just come in, they want to sit by themselves, and they just want to get what they can get and get out of here. Now, what kind of body would that be? That'd be like me going home at night, and I walk in the house, and my hands run off and hide in the corners. And my feet say, well, I'm not playing with the hands anymore, so they'll go off in another direction. And before you know it, I'm sitting there with my head on the table going, where's everybody gone? What's going on? Say, well, that's not real good illustration. Yeah, it is. Why? Because some of you are the hands, some of you are the feet, some of you are the legs, and some of you make up other parts of the body. We need each other. When we gather together in here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you understand that we represent the body of Christ. You say, yeah, but yeah, we're bigger on Sunday morning. Sure, we have more people there, but we're still the body of Christ. When the ladies meet for their prayer meeting on Monday mornings, that's the body of Christ meeting in that room down there. And that's important that you understand that. And the other side of that is that we've got to understand that we've got to look out for one another, not looking out for ourselves. He says in verse 12, lift up the hands which are hanging down. If you're not concerned about others and looking around, you're not going to know anybody that might be, tired and fatigued and discouraged. You're not going to know anybody that has what? And the feeble knees. That means they're staggering under the burden of whatever it is they're going through. But then you come to verse 13. Here's our responsibility. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lamed be dislocated or out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Let it rather be healed. Yesterday afternoon, I completely lost my mind, and I was working out in the yard, and I was doing some crazy things I shouldn't have been doing. But when the thing was over with, I was sitting back there on the back of my yard, and I was just sitting there in the grass. And Sandy goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm resting. Why? I said, my hands are hanging down and my knees are weak. She says, well, what do you need to do? I said, I just need to sit here for a few minutes and catch my breath, and I'll be all right. You know, sometimes all of us need a time out. Some of us need to just catch our breath. But the last thing I need is to sit down and somebody comes and says, what are you doing sitting on the ground? We're never going to get this done. You got to get up. You got to keep on. You got to keep up with us. You're just messing up the whole thing. You're not like us. You're not tough. You can't make it. Well, see, a lot of times when we say things like that, we have no idea what that other person's going through. So they come in and maybe they're not smiling like they usually do. Maybe they're not happy. Maybe they just got a lot of stuff going on that you have no idea. So be careful of being quick to judge because they're not like you. And thank God they're not like you or like me. Amen? Yeah, I tell you, it's easy to walk in that door and put on that little smile. Hi, how are you? I'm good. And you're lying through your teeth because you're not good. You're not good. Stay in your lane and be strong. Let's look at some more verses. Being careless and distracted will cause you to lose focus on the prize. Back in chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. 1 Kings 18, 21. Remember what Elijah said to those who were worshiping along with the prophets of Baal, the false god? He says, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. But the people answered him, Elijah, not a word. Why? Because they were lame, they were weak, and they were unconvinced. The people of Israel at that time, they'd seen so much hypocrisy. They'd heard about Baal. They'd seen the power of Baal. And to some of them, they saw the success of following and honoring and worshiping Baal. But then the others who were supposed to be Israelites and they're supposed to be worshiping the one true God, they kind of fallen off from going to the synagogue. They weren't living as close as they once were. They weren't keeping the law, which, by the way, the law was to protect them from worshiping all these other false deities. So they were unconvinced. So when Elijah says, how long will you halt between two opinions? Worship one or the other. The people did not answer one word. Why? Because they were confused, maybe, weak, yes, unconvinced is really where they were. Tonight I want to come to you and I want to ask you a question. Have you asked God what he wants you to do with your life? Have you asked God what he wants to do with your life? Who does your life belong to? It's mine. Who gave it to you? My mom and my daddy. Okay, I can go there. Who gave them life? We'll go all the way back to Adam. Who gave Adam life? God. Okay, there we are. You believe all that stuff? Probably more as I get older. And so if you ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want to do with my life? What is it you want me to be? How can I help the body of Christ? It's not me, man. I want to make $1 billion and just make a lot and have stuff and go places. Okay? Good luck. You're going to work hard. It's tough out there and not many make it. Really? Well, I don't know. You look at the Fortune 500, there's only, you know, a handful of billionaires and trillionaires out there. And you know what? They're the loneliest people on the face of the earth anyway, because they're always looking to make a deal or trying to get more. But how about look around and say, what can I do to help out the kingdom of God? What can I do to help God further his message? I know a lot of kids that I call them kids now because I'm about 30, 40 years old or some of them, that when they were in seminary, they said, when I was a teenager, when I was, you know, my young 20s, early 20s, he said, God called me to be a missionary. And they worked toward that all of their life. They planned for that because that's what God had wanted them to do. What is God asking you to do? You said, David, I'm retired. I'm in my 80s. I mean, what do you want me to do? If you read your Bible over there, there's a guy named Caleb, and he was in his 80s, and when they started divvying up the land, when Joshua and they were getting ready to go in, he said, I'll take Hebron. Hebron was the highest of all the places there. And he had to fight uphill. He said, I'll take Hebron. I'll take that. And you know what? He did take it, and God blessed him. He said, I'm as strong today as when I was 40 years old. So never say never when God puts something on your heart. Don't rob yourself of a blessing from honoring and following Christ with your life. 1 Peter 3. This is for the ladies, but it's also for all of us. If we need an example of what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 Peter 3 verses 1 and 2. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the conduct of the wives, while the husbands behold, while they watch your chaste conduct coupled with fear. That's an illustration of what we're talking about over in Hebrews chapter 12. We need to be good witnesses no matter where we are, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in, you know, it's wherever it is. We need to be good witnesses. Now, of course, we have what the Word of God says over in Corinthians, that we should not be unequally yoked. Never start a marriage where one is saved and one is lost, because God says don't do that because it's not going to go well. Really? It won't go. I'm telling you, just why would God say that if it wasn't going to work out? He knows what's best for you. But I love her. That's great. Come see me in 6 months when the honeymoon's over and we'll talk about it. When the first bills start coming in and the first child and yeah, okay. I've been around long enough. I've seen that movie. But let's look at the last thing here in Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me in verses 14 through 17. Here's where we take the gifts of the grace of God and we plug them into our lives. Here again is another call for the practicality of the Christian faith. Watch verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 14 is really an incredible book. Let me share what it says. Follow peace with all men. I mean, that means lost, saved, people you don't like, football teams you don't like. It says follow peace. Be at peace with all men. Now, the Bible says that God is a God of peace. And if we are saved, we're children of God, then we should be children of peace. We should be like our Father. And so we need to strive, and it takes hard work, it takes diligence, and the first thing you have to do is you have to die in your flesh. You have to get the old man out of the way, or you'll never be able to do this. Now let me show you what's going to happen here. Look in verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. He puts that in there. That means holiness means to be separated, sanctified unto the Lord. You belong to Him, and you live your life accordingly. Now, that's not doing a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts. What it's saying is that your mind, everything about you, it's separated unto God. You are doing everything you can to please God, not yourself. Now, look at the end of the verse. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which, I'm going to translate this, which no man will see the Lord in you unless you do that. Do you see it? No man will see God in you. Why? God's a God of peace, and here you are. You've got prejudices, and you've got attitudes. You've got all this stuff about certain people you don't like. And okay, and holiness, there's no sanctification there. So what's the end line? Nobody's going to see God in your life. Nobody will see you as a witness at all. None. But you say you're a child of God. And I would say, as a fellow Christian, before I get to be your pastor in a few moments, I'd say, well, then you have to prove that. You have to show that. The proof's in the pudding. If you are this, then where's the evidence of that? Well, and see, you remember what I said at the beginning of the sermon? You can have all this Bible knowledge up here, but if it never gets to here and it never gets fleshed out, then you know what? Is it doing you any good? See, the Word of God, it's okay. You can quote it all, but until it becomes a practical side of your life, until you start living what you know, then and only then are you, is what we would say, bona fide. Now see, that's where the battle comes in for every one of us. You say, well, you know, if I didn't have this, and if I didn't have to do that, and I'm so young, and I'm old, there's no excuse, folks, whatsoever. We all have the same amount of time. We all breathe the same air. We all have access to God's Word. It's a matter of the heart. Are you going to stay enthroned on your own heart, or are you going to enthrone the Lord Jesus Christ there? I heard a preacher say, don't have a Velcro king in your life. You just take him off. when, you know, you want to go do what you want to do, then you put him back on when you need something. Don't do that. Don't do that. But see, understanding what it says, follow peace with all men. Are you striving to be at peace with all men, or are you ready to argue and fight at the drop of a hat? Are you, and it says, and holiness, are you separating yourself unto the things of God? Are you keeping yourself pure? Are you keeping yourself holy so that God, 10 years down the road, young people, or even us, God can call on you to and put you in this place where you can stand up and say, you know what, being a virgin is not that bad. I mean, you know what, God honors that. How about being honest? How about doing the right thing when nobody else is looking? We're talking about integrity. You see, a lot of folks, listen, when it comes to Christianity, it's not just about being moral. It's more than that. It's about being a person of integrity, a person having Christ-like character traits. That's where Christianity is. That's what makes the difference. And that, my friend, is going to tell you what, it'll take the wind out of everybody's argument when they come and say, well, I don't believe in this, and you're standing there as living proof. Yeah, it does work. It does work. It's not perfect, but it does. It does work. Look in verse 15. It says, looking diligently. See what he's saying? Here's like homework. Okay? Verse 14, follow. Then verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Stop right there for a moment. Are we alert to see if someone is going to fall by the wayside? Look what he says. If any man fail of the grace of God. If we just let them fall through the cracks and we just push them off to the side? See, the grace of God will not fail us, but you know, we can fail to do what? To embrace the grace of God. Maybe they need more encouragement. Maybe they need another word. Maybe they need a mentor. Maybe they need a friend that can come alongside of them and say, look, you know what? I'm not judging you because I've been there, but I want to help you with this. And let me tell you what God's grace is. God's grace, it forgives, and God is patient with us, and God loves us, and God will never give up on you. And so, folks, sometimes we need to be that voice. We need to be that person, that agent, if you please, that comes alongside and does those things. Okay? Then verse 15, he says, looking diligently, that means be alert, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, what's a root of bitterness? It's got a lot of pictures. How about unforgiveness? How about ill will? That's a good one. What's that? That's mean when you've got it down in your heart that you don't wish them any kind of good. And if they fall on their face, you laugh at them because that's funny, because you know what? They're getting what they deserve. That's ill will. Unforgiveness, not being kind, not being generous, seeing somebody that needs help, and you know that, and the Lord has prompted your heart, and you walk away from them, that's a root of bitterness. And look what it says, springing up, it'll grow, because you feed it. It'll trouble you, and then what happens? And thereby many be defiled. You think that you've got that little animosity inside of you, and you're holding that grudge, or you're holding whatever, because somebody did you wrong, or they disrespected you, and you hold that inside of there, and you won't let go of that thing. You know what? You'll water that thing every night, and it'll grow up, and all of a sudden, you know what? You'll start infecting everybody around you. And then they're going to act just like you. And then it says what? And therefore many be defiled. Many get corrupted. And whose fault is it? Who's taught them all this? If you're a leader and God has made you that way, then you better lead the right way. And you better do it God's way, especially as a Christian. Why? Because you have no excuse whatsoever. But I will tell you this from past experience. If God has called you to be a leader and you say, well, I'll lead on the football field, or I'll lead in this, but I'm not going to do it anywhere else, then you know what? That football field may be a long-distance dream. Because you're asking God to bless you when you won't do the little thing he's asking you to do. You're asking God to help you. God doesn't play both sides of the fence, folks. It's always his way. Why does it have to be that way? Because that's the best way, and that's the safest way, and that's where joy and peace are. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. Now, watch 17, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. This is back over in Genesis 25 and 27. But notice what the Bible calls Esau. What was Esau? Esau was a brother to Jacob. And if you go back to chapter 24, there's a verse in there that says, the younger shall what? He shall be the leader, but the older shall serve the younger. That's what God told their father. That was God's plan. Now what happened was, They're teenagers, maybe young men in their 20s. And so Esau came in one day, and he'd been out hunting, and he was hot and tired. And there stands old Jacob. He was the supplanter. He was not perfect. And he said, give me something to eat. He said, or I'm going to die. That's in the Bible. I'm going to die. He lived for the now. And so Jacob, being the swindler that he was, he said, give me your birthright. And Esau, not concerned about spiritual things, not concerned about, he was concerned about right now, he said, all right, deal. Shook hands, and he gave him some stew. King James calls it pottage. I guarantee you had vegetables in it. I guarantee you. So he sold his birthright. Well, later on, when it was time for Isaac to do what? To bestow the birthright on his sons, Isaac was, he was ignoring God. So what happened? He was going to go ahead and give it to his son Esau, but he knew what God had said because God had said that to him and his wife. And so the mother, Rebecca, she gets in on this. And so she takes Jacob and she puts a goat skin on him and she makes him smell like he'd been outside because Jacob was not a woodsman. Esau was. So he goes in there and mom knew just how to do it because she probably taught Esau how to do it. So he brings it in there and he says, Father, I've come to bring what you've asked. He said, who is that? I don't recognize the voice. That should have been the first thing right there. But Isaac, his eyes were starting to fade. And he says, come here. He said, let me. So he felt his back of his neck because the mother knew he'd do that. And he felt the goat skin. That's probably like Esau because he's an outside guy. He felt his hand. He smelled him. He smelled like an old goat, if you'd be honest. And so he started to eat it. And then he turned around and he blessed him. And as soon as the blessing was over, he left the tent. Here comes Esau. He walks in. He says, Father, I brought your favorite venison stew. He said, and then it says, Isaac began to tremble because he knew exactly what had happened. God's will was done. And Esau, he had to go all the way back to where he sold his birthright to his brother. Now, that was just brothers. God's will was done. But then the Bible says this. It says, and he began to weep and to cry and beg his father for a blessing. Tears are not repentance. Feeling bad about not getting your way and then telling God that you'll do whatever he wants you to do is not repentance. What's repentance? Repentance is when you recognize that all that's going on around you, whatever part you had in that, that's you. You did that. Nobody else. That's yours. You have to own it. And then you ask God to forgive you for that. And he's got to give you the strength to do it. If not, you're going to turn around and do it again. So that's repentance. So Esau comes, and listen to what the Bible calls him. It says in verse 16, not only was he a fornicator. Listen, we know the sexual connotation of that. That's someone who's not married, who's what, having a relationship with another person. But here, he's a spiritual fornicator. Why? Listen, he wanted the blessing of God. He just didn't want God. He wanted the blessing of the first son so he could have, get most of the property. But he didn't want to have anything to do with God. And then it says that he was a profane person. Now, what's a profane person? A profane person is someone who is ungodly. It's someone who is selfish. And it's someone that all they think about is themselves. He was a profane person. It was always all about me. Look at me. Look what I can do. Look what I have. And then it says this. For one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There's another guy I want to mention right now. His name is Peter, Simon Peter. Luke 22. He's following Jesus from a distance. Jesus has been taken to the high priest's house, and they're inside, and to be honest, they're abusing him, beating him up. And Peter's outside warming his hands by the fire, staying warm. He was asked three times, are you a follower of Christ? He says, you're from Galilee. Your accent gives it away. I saw you with him. And those times, he denied that he knew Jesus three times. And Jesus told him before this, he says, you'll deny me three times. And each time that you deny me, he says, the rooster's going to crow. And it happened just like Jesus said. Listen, God's word said, Peter, this is what's going to happen, and you're going to do it. Does God know us? Yes, he does. That's why he's given us his word. Folks, it's not like God, you know, said, God, he's following me around. He's got me. No, he's not picking on you. No, because God knows the heart of man. He created us, and he knows exactly what's going to happen to us if we don't follow him and honor him with our lives. So what if you don't want to? Okay, you're on your own, so you don't need God. But the battle comes in when you say, you know, I want to honor God with my life, but there's some things I don't want to do. You know the movie Chariots of Fire? Young man, he refused to race in the Olympics on Sunday. You say, well, and he was the world champion. So they put him in another race that was a little bit longer, and he ran that on Monday, and he won that. And people say, well, you know, man, that guy's a star. He's a hero. He's got all these gold medals and things. You know what he ended up doing? He ended up going to China as a missionary with all that fame. And he became a doctor. And while he was over there, he got some kind of a microorganism in his head, and he died of a brain tumor. And he was probably in his 30s when he died. And the world would mostly say, man, that was just a waste. No, it wasn't a waste. He was doing exactly what God had prepared him for. God used him on that stage as a witness when he won, and God used him on the stage hidden away. He was arrested by the local Chinese, the army. They took him in. They put him in a cage, and they literally, to be honest, they beat him to death with poles. Every time they walked by, they take a pole, and they stick it in his cell, and he already had brain cancer. They hit him with it. And one day they went by, and he died, and the Lord took him home to glory. He said, man, I don't want that to happen to me. You know what? That was the best place in the world for him to be there, because he was right in the center of God's will for his life right there. Hebrews 12, and we'll come back because there's some more that we need to look at. But as I close tonight, understand this. We've come all the way up to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, and now it's time for the application. We need to take what we've learned and what we're seeing and what we're hearing, and we don't have time, folks, for head knowledge anymore. We've got to flesh it out. We've got to put it in operation. Understand that God sees everything that you do, everything that you think, everything that you say. So that's God. Why? Because he loves you. God is redemptive. He's always doing everything he can to reach out to you, to help you, to guide you, to protect you, to protect you. My brother-in-law, Jody, he had a beagle. His name was Copper. I called him Hopper. You say, why? Well, Jody didn't want to put a fence up around their yard, so he put up that invisible fence. And he put this collar on him. Every night at 11:30, Jody would walk out, and he'd stand on his porch because he had a two-story place. He'd look out there, and where they lived, there was a restaurant right down the street. And that crazy dog, it was worth getting nailed. He'd go out, and Jody here, and at 1 o'clock, after the guy fed him down there, they were like buddies, he'd come back. He said, he's home, I can go to sleep. He'd say, that dog is so stupid. No, he got spaghetti and meatballs every night because it didn't bother him a bit. You and I are going through life, and the Spirit of God convicts us. You might yelp, oh, man. Why is that? God's trying to protect you. Why did he have that collar? Why? That's being cruel to that dog. No, he's trying to keep the dog in the yard to protect the dog so he wouldn't get run over because it was a busy street out there. Huh. But it was cute and funny that the dog had run out, but I called him Hopper because every time that thing had hit him, he'd jump. So I called him Hopper. He paid it. He paid the price. And then sadly one day, he got hit by a car. That was there to protect him. God puts parents, grandparents, he puts Christian brothers and sisters around us, and we're to do what? We need to look out for each other. We need to protect one another with our prayers and times, and I know this can get real dicey because you don't want to get anybody's business, but if God lays on your heart that you need to speak to somebody just about something that just doesn't look right in their life, and we do that, what are we doing? We're protecting them. We're not being nosy. We're not being busybodies. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. Last illustration. If I'm in there cooking french fries and I got the pot going and I'm over there and I got them going, and all of a sudden here comes the right hand, he wants to get one of those french fries. Now he's stupid. This hand, he's stupid. He's going to, what's the left hand going to do? Get out of there. No, man, I got to have a french fry. No, why? The left hand's trying to protect the right hand. Why? Because you can't stick your hand with flesh in the fry, son. You're going to get burned. So sometimes when we try to encourage somebody, it may look like a slap. It may feel like a slap. But you know what? It's only to protect you. It's not being nosy. The last thing I want to know is what's going on in somebody else's life. I got enough stuff going on in my life. But as God moves on me, we have to do that. That's how we protect one another. That's how we love one another. And to be honest, that's what love looks like. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we can gather together here. God, thank you for the responsibilities that you give each of us and that you're going to hold us accountable for those things. What we've heard, what we've seen. And the issue is not whether we agree with it, Lord. The issue is we're going to be held accountable for it. Because as a child of God, Lord, there's certain things you expect from us. And there's a lot of things you'll inspect in us. And Lord, it's always to protect us. Peace of mind, joy, you can't buy those things. Because God, that's what you give us. When we separate ourselves from sin, when we make up our minds that I want to honor you with my life and do whatever you need me to do to help the kingdom grow, to see other people come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Because eternity in hell is forever, just as heaven is forever. So God, be with us now. Encourage us this night with your words. In Jesus' name, amen.